Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to initially focus on here is in verse number 11, the Bible reads, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. And then he lists those churches. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Jump down, if you would, to verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of church. Now, we downplay, I believe, today in 2011 as a whole, the importance of church. And when you read the Bible, church is heavily emphasized. Church is considered very important. And yet today, it doesn't have the same magnitude of importance in people's minds as it does in the Bible. We see this passage in Revelation chapter 1. We see Jesus Christ in his glorified state. And it gives that description of his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like brass, his head and his hair is white like wool. It's a very frightening image that John, when he sees it, he actually falls on his face like he's dead before him, just out of utter terror of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that it said that Jesus Christ was standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And those seven golden candlesticks represented the seven churches. And it was seven churches in Asia at that time. There were many other churches in other parts of the world. But he chose a specific geographic area just to address the book of Revelation to initially, and he lists off the seven Bible-believing churches that were in that area. And he lists them all, you know, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he says that those candlesticks represented seven churches. And then he had seven stars in his right hand. He said those stars represent the angels of the seven churches. Now, what are those angels? Go to Revelation chapter 22. You see, the word angel in the Bible, it doesn't really always mean what people think of. You know, they think of some kind of a living creature that's not human, or something with wings that flies. And there are such creatures known as, you know, the cherubs and the seraphs, and they are angels. Okay. But also, the Bible uses the word angel a lot of time to refer to a human being, because of the fact that the word angel means messenger. Okay, and even Jesus Christ has been called the angel of the Lord at a certain point in the Old Testament. So there are all these different usages of the word angel. But let me prove it to you, because I always like to prove everything from the Bible. Look at Revelation 22. It says in Revelation 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. So was this guy a cherubim or something? No, he wasn't one of the cherubims. He was a human being who had already passed on and gone to be with the Lord in heaven. He was one of his brethren, the prophets. He was just a Bible-believing preacher of yesteryear, and now God is using him in this capacity as his angel to show unto John these things. He says, I am of thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And then it says in verse 16, if you jump down, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. One more place, flip over to Revelation chapter 2, and I'll tie all this together in a moment. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have all these different letters to the seven churches. Seven specific messages that deal specifically with some of the strengths and weaknesses of that particular church. And notice, he writes in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. All seven letters are addressed this way, unto the angel. And many of them contain stern rebukes. Because the angel of the church, they're talking about the preacher, the guy who's giving them the message each week. And some of them are being rebuked for giving the wrong message, or they're being praised for giving the right message. And over again, It says, like, I'll just give you one example. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, let me get there myself. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then it goes on to say, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so what I'm trying to say here is that Jesus Christ has himself positioned in Revelation chapter 1, surrounded by the seven candlesticks, with the seven stars in his right hand. That's the emphasis here. That's the importance here as we go through the book of Revelation. It's addressed to churches. He's surrounded by churches. He has the pastors of those churches in his right hand. You see, Jesus Christ always throughout the Bible emphasizes the church. That is his institution. And just as a candlestick puts out light and illuminates an area, just as Jesus said, you know, no man lighteth a candle and putteth it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, the candlestick there, the local church, is supposed to be a lighthouse shining the light of the gospel into a world of darkness. And the church is Jesus Christ's institution. Now, I looked up the word church in the Bible. The word church singular is used 77 times. The word churches plural is used 37 times. That's 114 times he used the word church or churches. So it's something that's discussed a lot in the Bible. Now, of the 77 times that he says church, the vast majority of those times he's talking about a specific church. Church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Laodicea, you know, the church at Corinth, the vast majority. And then other times he just talks about the church in general. And then 37 times he talks about churches. Now many people will say, well, you know, there's only one church. We're all part of the church. It's every Christian's a part of the church. Wrong. Because if there were only one church, he wouldn't have said 37 times, churches. There's more than one church. And even most of the times he used church singular, he's talking about a specific church at a certain location. And no, that's not the only church. There was the church at Corinth. There's the church at Ephesus. There's all these different churches. And so I want to start out this morning by defining for you what the church is. And then we'll go into why church is so important. I mean, to me it looks important if Jesus is describing how he's surrounded by these candlesticks. He's holding the angel of the churches right now. And the book of Revelation is written to a church. Not even written to the individual. But to individuals within a church. He said, deliver it to the church, and then the individuals can get the preaching and get the reading and hear the words. And so the church is important. He said, I've sent you to testify these things in the churches. But what is a church? We know that there's more than one. We know that there's not only one. Well, very simply, a church is a congregation of people. It's that simple. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, flip over to Hebrews chapter 2 quickly, just a few pages back in your Bible. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have a quote from the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And then you don't have to turn there, but that is a quote from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 22:22, you look down at your Bible there in Hebrews 2:12. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 22. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So what word was substituted for church in the Old Testament?
Congregation.
Congregation. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Bible used the word congregation. In the New Testament, it used the word church. It's just two different languages. One of them was written in Hebrew, one of them was written in Greek. A little difference in language. But the two words mean the same thing. Otherwise, God's quoting the Bible wrong. And God doesn't quote things wrong. So when he says church, he's quoting a verse that said congregation. That tells us that a church is a congregation. That's why when they were in the Old Testament with Moses, you don't have to turn to Acts 7, but with Moses in the Old Testament, they went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. And in Acts 7, Stephen called that the church in the wilderness. He said Moses was with the church in the wilderness. So a church is a congregation of the people. Now let me ask you something. Is this a congregation? Absolutely. That's why this is a church. Now is this building a congregation?
No.
Now this building is not the church. The people that are assembled here compose the church. Now let me ask you this. Is every believer in the world right now assembled together? Are they congregated? No. Therefore, all believers don't make up the church. Churches are local congregations of people that are saved, that have a pastor, that have a bishop, you know, that have deacons, whatever, and they're joined together and meeting together of saved Christians. They're congregated. They're physically in the same location. That's what a church is. And so when I say the importance of church, I'm talking about the importance of coming to this congregation right here or another Bible-believing congregation and being physically in church. Not just saying, oh, well, you know, I just kind of worship God at my house and that's church for me. No, that's not church. Now, it's great to read the Bible at your house. You can definitely read the Bible. You can definitely pray. But you are not in church unless you come down to the congregation of the believers here. This is a church. You can't just say, well, wherever two or three are gathered together, we're in church. Wrong. In Matthew chapter 18, when he talked about that, he said, if you get together to pray for something, he said, if two of you shall agree to pray for something in my name, wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Yeah, sure. If I get together with you and pray somewhere, yeah, Jesus Christ is right there in the midst of us, but we're not in church. You know, I've come so many times to somebody's door and knock on their door and preach them the gospel and talk to them, and they say, well, we're in church right now. This is church. It's not church. Church is an institution that God ordained, where He ordained certain pastors and preachers and bishops, and it's not just a random couple Christians getting together and talking. It's just not church. And today we live in this modernistic age where we want to change what the church is because everybody wants to have their little cyber church. You know, oh, well, we don't go to church. We just pull it up on the internet, you know, and just listen to church. And, you know, there are even people who listen to my sermons every week and think that that's church. They don't go to church. They won't physically go to a congregation, but they'll download my preaching off the internet and say, well, we're just doing that for church. We're just listening to it. And I've said it before. I'll say it again. If you can't see the whites of my eyes right now, you're not in church. Amen. You know, those that are physically here, you can see the whites of my eyes, you're in church. And if you can't see them, you're not in church. Quit kidding yourself. And by the way, the TV preacher is not church either. You know, you turn on the TV and watch these heretics on TV and think you're in church. You are not congregated with the local body of believers here. You're not in church. And when Jesus Christ, it talks about the importance of church, he's not talking about just the importance of listening to preaching. Because listening to me preach is only a small part of church. That's not what church is all about. There are a lot of other elements to church, such as the singing that we do. That's part of church. He said, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. So coming to church and singing is part of being in church. Singing with the group. Part of coming to church is hearing the preaching. Part of coming to church is praying with us. And part of coming to church is just being assembled together and fellowshipping with like-minded believers. Getting around physically, not your little Facebook profile or, you know, some avatar, but actually get a physical human being, you know? Actually physically reach out and shake the hand of a physical person. I'll shake it, you won't shake my hand. No. Shake the hand of a physical human being. Greet one another. Be together. And this is so important to preach today in 2011 because today people have gotten too modern for church. Oh, I'll just download it into my iPod, you know, or whatever. I'll just get on a little chat room, and that's church. Wrong. You need to physically get your carcass to some physical place where people are assembled together, hearing the preaching of God's Word and God's house. That's what you need. That's what church is. And so don't be deceived by that. Church is a congregation. It's a group. This universal church doctrine basically takes people out of the church because they say, well, we're all the church. You know, even if you never show up at the physical place. You're wrong. You're not part of the church. There are many people today that they're saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. There are many people who are saved, but they're not part of any church. They're not part of this church. You know, just because we won them to Christ, if they don't show up here, they're not part of this church. And if they don't show up somewhere else, they're not part of any church. And it's important to get in church. You can be saved without church, but let me tell you why church is so important. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. I'm going to get into several reasons why the church is so important. 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the reasons why it's so important to come to church is because of in verse number 3, verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This is why church is so important, because church is the house of God. Okay? And God commands us to be in His house. Now, can you imagine if I invited you to my house and said, "I would like you to come over to my house. Chris, I'd like you to come over to my house, okay, and have dinner at my house." And just, "No thanks, I don't want to. You know, I keep inviting you week after week. Come to my house. I've made this meal. I've got all this great food." And he just keeps blowing me off, blowing me off. Well, that's fine if Chris blows me off, okay? But should we blow off the Lord Jesus Christ, who is weekly inviting us to be in His house, to come to His house, and to get the spiritual food that He has for us? You say, "Well, it's just a man preaching." Yeah, it's just a man preaching. But the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And when the man of God is preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will speak through His Word, through the verses that I'm preaching. And I'm telling you something, I read the Bible and I learn, you know, 90% of what I learn just by my personal Bible reading. But let me tell you something, when I come to church, I can look at a passage that I've read hundreds of times. But then I come to church and it's like God sheds a new light on it when I'm in church. God's Spirit showed me something new from the Bible while I'm in church. You know, there's a special blessing of being in church and learning truths from God's Word. When you come to church, you learn something. And that's what's so important about being in church. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It lifts up the truth. It holds up the truth. It promotes the truth. It ought to, anyway. And it's the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's important to be there. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you another reason why church is so important. Number one is because you need to be in church and get the truth preached. You say, "Well, I can just download that off the internet." Yeah, and you'll be disobedient to God. You know, it's great to download it as a supplement. You know, it's great. I mean, I download preaching from other churches. I was listening to a sermon from Brother Roger Jimenez yesterday that I downloaded. But here I am on Sunday morning in church. You know, not just relying upon some electronic substitute. Although that can help you learn more, you need to be physically attending a church in your area. Now it says in Matthew 16:18, this is a famous verse, it says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Look, if Jesus Christ is building the church, and you're not part of it, I mean, you're basically saying what Jesus is building doesn't matter. Think about it. I mean, Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to build a church." He said, "I am building my church on this rock." And He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And you say, "I don't think that's important. I'm not going to be a part of that." I mean, don't you want to be a part of what Jesus is building? Amen. And notice, He didn't say, "Upon this rock I'll build my school." Did He say, "I'll build a school"? No. Did He say, "Upon this rock I will build a rescue mission"? No, and I'm not against the rescue mission. I am against school. I hate school. You know, He says, you know, "Upon this rock, I'll build a publications ministry. Upon this rock, I'll build a magazine. Upon this rock, I will build a TV show." No, He said, "Upon this rock, I'll build a church." Doesn't that mean that we should want to be a part of that? And here's Jesus building the church. What are the building materials for the church? What materials are He using? Somebody help me out. People, right? I mean, what is He? If a church is composed of a congregation of people, Jesus is going to build that church. His raw materials are people. You know, and here He is reaching, you know, "Oh, okay, here's a good raw material. You know, let's put this guy in church." And he's, "No, I'm too busy. I got to work. You know, I, you know, that's my only day off to sleep in. You know, that's when I go to the lake," or whatever. And you're basically just saying, "Jesus, I don't care what you're building. It's not important to me. You know, you build it with somebody else, man. Find somebody else to build it." And you know, pretty soon, Jesus is looking around. He's got all kinds of people that He wants to plug in and build this church and build the mechanism by which the gospel would be preached to Phoenix, Arizona and beyond. Build the mechanism by which that candlestick would shine the glorious light of the gospel to those whom the God of this world has blinded, that they might hear the gospel and be saved. He's trying to build an institution called the church. He's not trying to build all these other things. He's building a church. be a part of it. He wants to take you and put you into that slot and make you a part of His church that He's building. Now, does He only have one? No. Because He has one in this city. He has one in another city. He has one in that city. You know, there are many in the Phoenix area that are Bible-believing churches, okay? He's using people to build the church. And if you're not in your place, you are letting Him down, number one. And number two, you're basically saying it's not important what He's building. It doesn't matter what He's building. I'm not going to be a part of it. Look at Romans chapter 10. Let me show you another reason why church is so important. So number one, we saw, hey, church is important because it's a place where you learn the truths of God's Word. You know, you hear God's Word preached and God's Spirit speaks through His Word in the church as you're in church. And by the way, there are many people, they come to a church like this for a certain amount of time and then they feel like they've learned everything. They'll come here for a couple months. It's like, oh yeah, I've pretty much learned everything, and then they'll stop coming or go somewhere else. But you know what? The people who've been here the longest are the ones who are learning the most. The people who've read the Bible the most times cover to cover and been to this church the longest, they learn every week. They learn something during the sermon. They learn something. Because God's Word is being preached and there's a lot to learn. There's a lot of new things all the time. And so the people who are the know-it-alls sometimes, they think, well, I don't need church because I pretty much know what's going on. You don't know anything. Christianity is not measured in years. It's measured in decades. If you haven't come back to me when you've been here a decade and say, I've learned something. You know, and people just want to try it. You know, they want to put their toe into the water of church and just give it a shot. You know, we don't need a trial size of church. You need to get in here and get plugged in for the long haul because you don't become a great Christian in 1 year. I mean, God likens it unto being a babe in Christ. You don't see a baby just stand up at 6 months old and you know, walk into the kitchen, open the fridge and say, Mom, what's for dinner? At 6 months old. You know, it has to be fed, it has to be nurtured, and eventually it grows up, and it doesn't reach adulthood until decades have gone by. And everybody grows at a different rate spiritually, but it's not an overnight thing. It's not like you just get saved, and all of a sudden, man, you're just the perfect Christian, and you know everything about the Bible after 3 months. No, I've been studying the Bible my whole life. I've been in church since I was born. Okay, I'm 29 years old. I've been saved since I was 6 years old. I've been saved for 23 years. I've read the Bible scores of times cover to cover. I've got half the New Testament memorized, and I feel like I don't know anything compared to what the Bible says. I mean, sometimes I just look at the Bible, it's just overwhelming. Like, man, I need to learn this. I need to study this part. Man, I feel like I don't really have a grip on this particular book of the Bible. The more that you learn, the more you realize what you don't know. And the more you realize, I need to get down to church and listen to some preaching and learn something from the Bible. He said, well, I knocked on Isaac's door and he said, I pretty much know more than every preacher anyway, so that's why I don't go to church. Who, were you with me, Jerry? Was that you? I think it was me. Yeah, Jerry and I were knocking doors a while back. And he said, well, I don't go to church because I pretty much know more than every pastor. You know, I wanted to say to him, you know, and the best part is how humble you are about that. You know, that's the best part, the humility. But you know what? I listen to that and I'm thinking to myself, this guy's a fool. He's a fool. Because you know what? Even if, let's say that guy's right, which he's not. And by the way, the guy wasn't even saved. We asked him if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. He doesn't know. Okay? But let's say that you do know more than Pastor Anderson. You know, let's say you're in the pew and you know more Bible than me. You know, you've got more Bible memorized. You have more knowledge. You've read it more times. You can still learn from my preaching. And let's say I listen to someone preach who knows less than me. And there are some people I've looked at and said, this person definitely knows a lot less, you know, Bible. I still learn from the preaching. Because God's Word is so vast and so deep. There's all, when God's Word is being preached by a real, bona fide, Spirit-filled preacher, you're going to learn something. You know, and so don't get this know-it-all attitude. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. I don't care how much Bible you have memorized. There's a lot more for you to learn. Don't be a know-it-all. I don't want to be a know-it-all. I hope I'm not a know-it-all. When I walk into a church service anywhere in this country and I walk in on a weeknight or something to get some preaching, you know, I walk in with a desire to learn. Now, you know, sometimes the preaching's weak and it's hard to learn anything, but my desire is to learn. I'm trying to learn. I usually can get something out of every sermon. I can usually learn something every single time. Because just because I might know more than someone else or you might know more than someone else, you know, we all know different things. You know, and so you might say, well, I'm a lot older than Pastor Anderson's just a young pup. But, you know, I'm preaching the Word of God, which is older than both of us. So just listen to it, and you're going to learn as we go through the Word, and you're going to learn things from the preaching. So be in church because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Be in church because it's God's house, and He's invited us to be a part of His house. That's a great invitation. I mean, what if the President of the United States invited you to His house? That's so cool. I don't even want to go to His house, you know? And like, what if some senator or some Hollywood star invited you to their house? You'd get all dressed up nice, and you'd make it a priority. You'd get the time off. You would be sure and be there. If it was some big-time celebrity, some musician that you really like, some, you know, star of this world or politician of this world, you'd be there. But then God says, come to my house. And we roll out of bed in a sweatsuit, you know, and we show up, and it just means hardly anything to us. We show up if we feel like it. We show up, you know, every once in a blue. You see, we need to get a different viewpoint of church. It's God's house. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where we can learn something every single time. And if you're not here, you're not going to learn it. And you're going to be missing some of the information that God has for you. So many times, I've invited someone to church, and they bailed at the last minute. You know, you thought they were going to come, but they bailed out. Then we got there, and the sermon that was preached was exactly what they needed to hear. You know, and I was like, man, we were just talking about this, and this is exactly what they needed to hear. And they weren't here. But you know what? That's the truth. God provided the food that they needed. He provided that spiritual meal, and they weren't there to eat it. And it's their loss. They missed out. And I'll say this to you. When you don't come to church, it really doesn't affect... It's no skin off my back. Because I'm still here. I still enjoy the group. I still enjoy the singing. I still enjoy the preaching. But you're the one who loses when you don't come to church. You miss out on the meal that's been provided by God for you in God's house. And so that's another reason. But also it's because it's what's God's building. And you ought to make it important in your life. If God's building it, it must be important. Be there. Be a part of it. Be the raw material. Be His 2x4 that you can use to build that building. Look at Romans 10. Is that where I had you turn? Look at verse 13. This is another reason why church is so important. It says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Great verse. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Look, you're not going to go out preaching the gospel to the lost and winning souls to Christ unless the church is sending you out. It's true. Now, hey, I'm all for people going even if they're not sent. You know? Hey, go. I mean, you don't have to just come to our soul winning times. I mean, go soul winning whenever you want, man. Just you know, you're on your way home from work. Pull out the Bible, stop, knock some doors, go soul winning, whatever. You know, preach the gospel to every creature, every chance you get. But let's step into reality for a moment. People who don't go to church don't go soul winning either. Because the church is what sends you out to go soul winning, that trains you for soul winning, that has that time. You know, and usually if you don't plan on something with a time, you don't do it. You know, but when you have that set time, okay, Sundays at 1:30, I'm going to be there, we're going to go out and do some soul winning. Or if you come to the Tuesday nights at 5:15, or the Wednesday nights at 5:15. When you have that set time, and you have people there motivating you, and a friend to go with, and you're not just by yourself, you know, you're going to do 10 times or 100 times soul winning. Really, you'll do soul winning, as opposed to no soul winning. And you talk to people all over the place, and they may listen to my preaching on the internet or some other preacher, or they read their Bible a lot, but when they don't have a church to go to, you don't see them out doing a bunch of soul winning. They're not getting a bunch of people saved. Because it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's why it's important to be in a soul winning church, a church that is sending you out there to preach the gospel. And so that's the other reason why church is so important, because it's that lighthouse, it's that candlestick, and you can be one of the photons, you know, that's sent out each week with the Bible in your hand to bring light to the dark world that we live in and bring the gospel. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is a part that I don't that I don't usually emphasize, but I'm going to emphasize it this morning because it is biblical. Because I preached a lot of sermons on church attendance, and this is one that I usually don't really drive home, but I'm going to drive it home this morning because it's very biblical. While you're turning to Hebrews 10, I'll give you another thought. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues." 1 Corinthians 12, 27-28. Notice he says here, you're the body of Christ and members in particular, and then it says he set some in the church. See, the church is the body of Christ. Okay? And he's set people in the church with different roles and different functions and different gifts. In Ephesians 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 22, "And I've put all things under his feet," the context is Jesus' feet, "put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So the Bible says here that the church is the body of Christ. That's why the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. And it says he set various people in the church. And again, we're not talking about just one church, but we're talking about any church. This church, different church, whatever. And each church, you know, he has set different people that have different abilities, different functions. For example, there are some who have the ability to preach. There are some people that could never preach. But that's fine. It doesn't make them any less because they may have musical ability. You know, or they may have ability to teach. Not really preaching, but they're really good at explaining things to people. Or maybe somebody's just really good at soul winning, really good at getting people that get saved to get baptized and to get in church. You know, different people have different talents and abilities. Okay, people have a gift for maybe encouraging people and for maybe calling them and seeing how they're doing and really being a friend and being helpful. Other people are great with prayer. You know, everybody has different strengths and weaknesses. And God, basically, as he's building the church, okay, he's basically, you know, putting people in the church that have the right abilities and the right talents. You know, music is important, you know, and some people have musical ability, others don't. You know, if you were here when I, you know, when I'm trying to sing a song I don't know, it doesn't seem like I have a lot of musical ability, I know. But anyway, and I don't have a lot of musical ability, you know. I preach, you know, leave the music to somebody else. But anyway, the point is, you know, there are people in our church who are very musically talented. Like Matt is very musically talented. I mean, he plays piano without even hardly trying. You know, Chris Jordan's another one. You know, Ben Jordan. I mean, you know, I don't want to leave people out or anything, but there are people who can play piano really well. There are other people who can sing really well. Other people who cannot sing so well. But the point is, God is trying to build something here. And the sad thing is, when people don't come to church, there are all these gaps. You know, there are all these missing things. You know, we don't, you know, you can have a big church, but, you know, it's like, man, we don't have anybody that can really lead the singing well, or we don't have anybody who can play piano well. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying, you know, we don't have anybody who can preach well. You know, you have churches all over America where there are these gaps of things that we need, you know, people that we need that we can really use, and they're not there. You know, why? Because they're not showing up to church, and what we have is a gap. Imagine a body, because he said the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We're the body. Imagine, you know, if this was my body right here, you know, and I have, you know, only one arm, right? That's going to put me at a disadvantage. You say, it's no big deal. You still got the other arm. Yeah, but you know what? Try doing things with one arm. Now, I know what it's like to do things with one arm, because we've had six kids. And when you have a baby, you know, you carry that baby all the time, right? So you're carrying the baby with one arm, and you learn how hard it is to do everything with one arm, okay? You know, I injured my finger a few years ago, and it's still kind of messed up, but it's getting a lot better. But for a long time, I had to learn how to do a lot of things with my left hand only, because my right finger was injured. And imagine, just only having one leg, you know, that's going to really put you at a disadvantage. You're not going to be able to do that. And a lot of churches today, if we could look at them spiritually, you know, it'd be like there's one tooth, you know, one leg, no arms, you know, and you're trying to do something for God. But there's so many people that are missing that ought to be here. So many people that have gotten saved. So many people who are children of God, who God is commanding, come to my house. Be a part of what I'm building. Be a part. have a function for you, a role for you to play, a part for you to play in that body, and they're not there. And it's missing. And that's where we're at today. You can picture an army. You know, who knows what a phalanx is? P-H-A-L-A-N-X. You know, this is a form of battle where you have rows of soldiers with spears and they march forward, or in modern day with more bayonets, and they would charge the enemy with bayonets or charge the enemy with some kind of a spear, and it was very important that there's no gap so that they could, you know, make a clean sweep. Imagine if half the people just weren't in their place. Half the people, they didn't hear the trumpet sound, and they weren't there for the battle, and you just have all these gaps, the whole thing's going to fall apart, they're going to lose the battle. Everything's going to fall apart, because they can't be in formation, because so many people are missing. You know, be in your place, is what I'm saying. But here's another important reason in Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's provoke each other to love and good works. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And look at the next phrase. As the manner of some is, he says, yeah, there's a lot of people who forsake the assembly. Don't be like them. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, what is exhort? You know, pretty much what he's talking about here is motivating one another. You know, kind of spurring each other on. Say, hey, you going to be in church? Hey, you coming to church? You going to be there tonight? You know, you going to be there Wednesday night? You going to be there Sunday morning? It's motivating each other to be there. He said, don't be the one who forsakes assembling yourself. He said, be there, and he said, exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So do we need more church today or less in 2011?
More.
You know, we're thinking about just scaling it back to just once a month. Once a month church, we'll be here once a month, and that's all we need. You know, we don't need less church today. We need more church as we see the day approaching. And it's more important to be in church today than it's ever been important. And yet we have less people coming to church. Not our church. Obviously our church is growing. But I mean, just as a nation, we have less people coming to church that are saved than we've had in the past. Because people have their little cheap substitute of whatever way that they basically just, you know, get together with their buddies and call it church. Or, you know, I remember I heard a preacher say that, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together is church, and sometimes they even count the fish. You know, because they go out fishing, and they, oh, you know, we're both Christians, and we're out fishing, and we're enjoying nature, and God's with us, so we're in church. Wrong. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. I mean, by that logic, I live in a church, because I have eight people in my house. That's a church, right? No, it's not a church. It's a family, okay? And me, you and your buddy, you're a couple of buddies. You're not a church, okay? This is a church. Other Bible-believing churches out there. So the bottom line is, God doesn't want us to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together, and it's more important today than it's ever been as we get closer to the end. Why? Because the world gets more and more wicked. We need to come to this oasis to get our heads screwed on straight. I mean, the world's going to mess up your mind. Everybody's believing all the wrong things, saying all the wrong things. You come here and you get the clarity of God's Word being preached and getting around other people who believe the same way you do. That's important today. But look what else he goes on to say. And a lot of people quote verse 25 and they don't get the context of the rest of the chapter. Here's a real big reason to be in church. Okay? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, now let me ask this, is for, what part of speech is for? A conjunction. Remember conjunction, junction? You know, who knows what I'm talking about? A conjunction is something that joins together ideas here. So we're not on a brand new idea here in verse 26. What does the word for mean? Because. So he says, not to forsake the assembly, because if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, and a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So basically he's saying here, hey, another reason not to forsake the assembly is that it's a sin to forsake the assembly, because obviously God has commanded us repeatedly to be in church. And he says if we willfully sin after we've known the knowledge of the truth, I mean, we know that we're supposed to be in church. We know, you know, we're saved, and we know that God's commanded us to be in church, and we know that it's important to be in a Bible-believing, soul-winning church, and then we just decide, I'm not going to do that. Then he says, there's not a sacrifice for sins. Remember in the Old Testament, they would bring, and you got to get the context of the chapter. Earlier in chapter 10, he's talking a lot about the animal sacrifices. Okay. And basically, in the Old Testament, when they would sin and mess up, they would bring an animal down to the tabernacle and offer a sin offering. They'd offer that sacrifice, and it would basically make things right between them and God. Now, this had nothing to do with salvation, by the way. People did not get saved in the Old Testament by doing animal sacrifices. The Bible says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They were saved in the Old Testament by calling upon the name of the Lord. We are saved in the New Testament by calling upon the name of the Lord. We're saved one time just by believing in Christ. We can't lose our salvation. We have everlasting life. We have eternal life. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Just as I spank and discipline my children, God spanks and disciplines his children. Now, I'm not going to kick my children out of the family. I'm not going to send them to hell. But I'm still going to punish them. And it's going to feel painful when they get that spanking on their bottom. Okay? Well, it's the same thing with God. He's never going to cast us out. He's not going to send us to hell. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He gives us eternal life, on and on. But he will punish us when we do wrong, just as I punish my children. They're still my children. I still love them. They're still living in my house. We're still going to heaven, but we're going to get punished by God if we sin. Okay? Now, the worst thing to do is to sin willfully. Because there are some sins that the Bible calls sinning through ignorance. Now, it's still a sin. Or sometimes you just accidentally sin, you know, or you're not really thinking about it. Whoops, sorry. But when you just willfully sit down and just decide, you know what? This is what God told me to do, but I'm just not going to do it. I just don't care. He said that's what gets God very angry. And he says here, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's not like we can just go bring an animal down to the tabernacle and make things right with God. You know, and that's what it was. It was just a patching up of the relationship there. Obviously, it pictured Jesus Christ also. But they would also go down and give an offering and so forth, basically to mend the relationship with God, to say they're sorry. Kind of like we as Christians, we pray and apologize to God for stuff. We know we're already forgiven. We know we're already saved. But we still confess to God. You know, at the end of the day, when I say, God, I'm sorry that I did thus and so. And just to have that, just like my children. They might come to me and apologize in order to patch up the relationship there. Okay, it has nothing to do with salvation or whether they're my child or not. It's just a way to keep the relationship right. Well, he says, we don't, you know, that's not what we have today. He says, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Do you want God's fiery indignation and anger directed at you? God to just, I mean, those eyes that are like a flame of fire, like, why don't they go to church? You know, I mean, it says he's mad. And you say, well, God doesn't get mad. Oh, well, you've got the wrong God. Because God, the Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. You know, God does have anger. And here, God has this fiery indignation. And it says in verse 28, because he's comparing this to the Old Testament when they did have the sacrifices. He says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? And look, this is talking about people that are saved, because look at the next verse. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was what? So this is talking about the saints. He says, the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me,
I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who?
His people.
His people. So we're not talking about the people that are not His people. We're talking about when God's people, who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just blow off church, blow off God's house, and blow off God's commandments. And say, I don't care about God's commandments. You know, He said, you're stepping on Jesus Christ. It's like you just walk over it, like it doesn't even matter. You know? Like, I don't care what God commanded. I don't care what God said. I don't care if God told me to be at church. I've got other things. I'm busy. I don't like church. He said, you know what? That makes me mad. And He said, you know what? You're going to get a sore, severe punishment, He said. And I don't emphasize this because I don't like to preach like, you know, God's wrath and you know, you got to come to church or God's going to get mad. You know, because I like going to church. Like, I don't get up and go to church because I'm afraid God's going to pour out His wrath, you know, and His fiery indignation, and that He's going to punish me. Literally, you ought to come to church just because you like church. You know, we ought to want to come. It shouldn't have to be this. And that's why I usually don't even preach this point. If you go back and listen to some of my sermons on church attendance, I usually don't even really hit on this point. Because that's not really where my mind is at. When I'm preparing the sermon, I usually forget about this point. Because to me, man, I want to get down there to learn the preaching. I want to get down there to see my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to sing those songs. I want to be in church. I look forward to church. I count down to church. And long before I was the pastor, I was counting down to church. Looking forward to church. Wanting to be there. And I hope you want to come to church. And that's why you come. But you know, this is there though, also, for those who think it's okay to just blow off church, or really to blow off any of God's commandments. He's specifically talking about church here, but really just to blow off any of His commandments. He says, look, He's not playing games with it. It makes Him angry, and God's not going to bless you if you're not coming to church. He's not going to bless you. And I'm not saying you have to come to this church. You know, go find a church that you want to go to then. This is a Bible-believing church right here. This is a soul-winning church. I'll tell you right now, this is a biblical, scriptural, spirit-filled church. Okay? We're not the only church in the world. Of course, there are other churches out there that you could go to. But you better get yourself in church. Because otherwise, God's angry. And everybody's got an excuse for why they don't go to church. Oh, it's my job. Oh, well, can't God provide? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. You know, everybody's got an excuse why they won't come to church. It's too far away. How far did Jesus go for you? He went to the depths of hell. And you can't go across the hellish heat of Arizona on a hot day and come to church? You know, Jesus Christ went further than you'll ever go. And you can't get in the car and get here and drive the distance? Or else, if it's too far, then go to church in your area. Go to a different church that's close to you. But man, it's so important to come to church. Because God commands it. He's building it. It's important to Him. He died for it. It's His main institution. It's really His only earthly institution. And here He's saying, don't forsake it. Don't get out of church. Because He says, if you do, God's anger is directed at you, and He's going to punish you and tan your hide for not coming to church. You know, would you rather drag yourself to church or get a whooping from God? You know, and it's true. He says here, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, you don't want God to be punishing you. Now, you remember the book of Job? Job was a very righteous man. In fact, he was the most righteous man in the entire world, the Bible tells us. He was a great guy. And God was bragging unto Satan about how great Job was. And He said, hey, Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a just man and an upright that feareth God and escheweth evil? He said, this guy is great. What do you have to say about that? And so Satan begins to argue with God and say, well, you know, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him so much. As if you started to take away all his finances and take away his children and take away everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, fine. Behold, he is in thy hand. And he gave Job over unto Satan's hand and said, he's in thy hand. He said, do whatever you want with him, just don't touch his body. And so Satan basically just unleashed an attack on Job, where all of his children died, all of his business, his house collapsed in. I mean, just everything. everything is burning and just destroyed, and everything's going bad, and Job basically stayed right with God. Well, then Satan comes back to God, and God says, "So, what do you say now? You already did all these horrible things to him for no reason that he didn't even deserve, and he still has his integrity." And Satan says, "Well, you know, person will give everything that they have for their health. He still has perfect health. If you let me mess with his health, he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, touch his body, but don't kill him. You know, keep him. You know, don't take his life." And of course, then Job is afflicted with these boils all over his body, and he's itching and scab and oozing and pussing and just miserable, physically miserable. Even his wife turns on him and says, "You know, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I mean, can you imagine your wife just saying to you, "Curse God and die"? That's what his wife said to him. Okay? Now, that was a bad thing. But you know, Job stayed right with God, kept his integrity, and he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know, and he stayed true. And of course, the whole book of Job, there's a lot of other things involved. But you know, he ended up doing great. He ended up with more money than he had before, more children than he had before. His wife got straightened out, you know, and everything ended up great for him. He got his health back, and everything went great. It's a really happy ending, right? The book of Job, everything's great, happy ending. But see, that's because he was delivered into Satan's hand. Okay, and there's a limitation where God said, you can only go this far. And then God came back and blessed him because he did right. You know what? Being in God's hand to be punished is a lot worse. You know, having Satan attack you because you're doing the right things? Because think about it. Job did right, and he was attacked by Satan, right? When we do right, we're going to be attacked by Satan. And it can be a bad place, like Job. He went through really bad things, but it's going to end up for the best, like Job ended up for the best. But when God's the one that's punishing you because you've done wrong, that doesn't end up good. So you'd rather be in Satan's hand than in God's hand when it comes to punishment. I'd rather have Satan attacking me than God attacking me. I mean, you see what I'm saying? And so that's why he says here, you know, it's one thing to be in Satan's hand like Job was. He came out, he was tried, and he came out like gold. But he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why literally hundreds of times in the Bible it says, fear God, fear God, fear the Lord, fear God. Now look, I'm not going to hell. I'm saved, I have eternal life, there's nothing I could do to mess that up. But there are a lot of things I could do to mess up my life on this earth. And there are a lot of sore punishments that God could bring upon me in this life. Even though my eternal life is good to go, there's a lot of bad things that he can do to me in this life. There are a lot of people in the Bible who had severe punishments in this life from God. And when you're punished by Satan because you did the right thing, you can rejoice through that. But when you're being punished because you did wrong, it's not really a cause to rejoice, is it? It's depressing. You know, because you know that it's because you're doing wrong that bad things are happening to you. Whereas Job, or think about the apostles. Remember when they were beaten for preaching? They walked out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But the one who does wrong and then is punished severely by God, there's no joy in that. There's no fun in that. And there's no happy ending in that. Unless you straighten up and learn the lesson. That's the only happy ending. When you realize, hey, God is punishing me here, I need to get right, I need to straighten out of this. And so, I'm just trying to emphasize to you how important church is. If it weren't important, God wouldn't have matched it up with this really strong... I think that, personally, in the entire Bible, this is the strongest warning to believers. You know, if you look at the whole New Testament, God's warning believers about sinning and just blowing off God's commandments, this is the strongest warning in the whole New Testament. And it's tied in with forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And so I look at that and I say, you know what? God feels pretty strongly about this. His sternest warning of disciplining his people is directed toward those who forsake the assembly. Now there are people all the time who I run into and they say, I just can't find a good church in my area. That's why I don't go to church. But you know what? No church is going to be perfect. You're never going to find the perfect church. You're not sitting in the perfect church. You know, this church, this preacher is not perfect. No preacher is perfect. No church is perfect.
but you need to go to church somewhere. So find the best church. You're never going to find a perfect church, so you find the best church that you can in your area. You know, and obviously make sure that that they're saved, you know, that they're preaching the gospel. But I guarantee you that somewhere in every area, you know, there's some church that's at least just preaching the gospel and using the King James Bible. You know, they got the right Bible, the right gospel. They may have a lot of other things that we don't agree with. They may have other doctrines that we don't agree with. But if they're right on salvation and right on the Bible, you need to go to that church, because I'm telling you, you got to go to church somewhere or God's fiery indignation is upon you. And the thing is, you say, well, there's no, you're wrong, Pastor Ashton, there's just no church in my area. Then you need to move somewhere else. And it's right, people will move for a job. The same people who sit in an area and they go year after year after year not going to church, saying, well, I just can't find a good church. I can't find a church that I like. Those same people, if you offered them a job that was paying $100,000 a year, they'd relocate to any city in this nation. Isn't that the truth? I mean, if we had a job lined up for you today, okay, and it was lined up for you in, for example, you know, the state of Connecticut or something, and you're going to make $150,000 a year, it's guaranteed, you know, you just need to move onto Connecticut. You know, most people would move to Connecticut for that job in a heartbeat without even thinking about it, if they really knew that that's the kind of money they were going to make. You know what, is that really what life is all about? Just money, just making money. Money, money, money. And people will move. And if they told their friends and family, sorry guys, I'm moving because I have to take this job. You know what their family would say to them? Oh man, you'd be a fool not to. Go for it. You'd be crazy not to. But then when people move closer to church, you know, they're crazy. What's more important? To me, church is way more important than my job. And when I decided to start a church in Phoenix, it wasn't because my job was here, because I didn't have a job here. It was because I wanted to start the church here. And then I'll find the job next, because that was my priority right there. And the bottom line is that, you know, when I grew up as a kid, I'm glad that my parents literally would sometimes drive me really far to church. When we found a good church, we drove, you know, over 45 minutes each way to get there. And then my parents actually even moved us, you know, to that part of town. Because they said, let's get closer to church. And they moved there. We moved from Roseville, California to Elk Grove, California, which is like a 40 minutes away probably. We moved from Citrus Heights. We moved from Citrus Heights onto Elk Grove in order to go to a church that was in South Sacramento. And we made that move only because that's where the church was. And we went to that church for years. And we loved that church. And that's why we moved there, to go to that church. You see, I thank God that my parents cared enough to get me in church. You know, and if, you know, we didn't have to move. They could have just made the commute or whatever, or move. You know, and you may not have to move because there may be a good church in your area. And you know, hopefully the people I'm preaching to right now are all from this area. You know, but the reason I preach this is because someday you may not live here. And you may live in another city. And you may say, well, you know, Faithful Word was great, but I can't find anything like that over here, so forget about it. Wrong. You get in church. I'm telling you, I want you to decide in your heart right now. You ought to decide in your heart right now, a decision that I made a long time ago, I'm going to be in church. Just make that decision in your heart that for the rest, and teenagers, children, young people, just make a decision in your heart for life right now and say, you know what, I'm going to be in church for the rest of my life. As David said in that famous Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be there forever. Make it a decision in your heart. Hey, I will turn over every rock until and search behind every tree until I find a church. And I'll get plugged in there because church is so important to Jesus that he's holding the pastor in his right hand. He's got the church surrounding him in these candlesticks. He's building the church. Every person, he said, is important. He said, just because you're the nose and you're not the ear, he said, you know, you need your nose, you need your ear. He explains in 1 Corinthians 12, every part of the body is important. He said, even parts that don't seem important, they have a function. And God is looking at you saying, I want you to be a part of my church. And you're like, no thanks. What does that tell God? And by the way, here's the thing about our church. I guarantee you that if our church
only had services on Sunday morning only, like that's the only time we offered a service, a lot of people would get upset about that. Say, hey, why do you only have services once a week? You know, because most churches have services three times a week, like we do, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. If we canceled all our evening services, I guarantee you there'd be people coming up to me getting mad at me, right? You'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you canceling these services? You know, and if we canceled the evening services, people would be upset about it. You know, let's say I moved into a new town and I saw that there was a church that only met on Sunday morning, I would just blow past that one. I'd look for one that had the three services that I was used to. You know what I mean? Because I don't just want one, I want three. But you know what? Really, it's almost when you come on Sunday night and come on Wednesday night, you're voting to keep those services alive. Now, obviously, if nobody came, I'd still be preaching. And I would still do it. I'm never going to cancel those services because I'll be there and my family will be here. Because I'm, you know. And by the way, we don't have low attendances. For those of you who don't come on the evening services, we have at least like about 40 people usually on the evening services. You know, even on the evenings, we do have a good solid crowd. But we don't have as many on the evening as we do in the morning. But on the Sunday night and Wednesday night, we have about, you know, our average is like in the low 40s. If you take an average of the whole year, okay? So I'm not saying that nobody shows up. But what I am saying is, when you show up, you're encouraging us, saying, hey, I care about that Sunday night service. Hey, I care about that Wednesday night service. Keep that thing going. Whereas, if you don't show up to it, you're almost saying, like, hey, once a week is fine. You know? And you say, well, are you saying it's a sin not to come to all three? That's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that. But I believe that if you're smart, you'll come to all three. Because you're going to get more. You know? And I'm glad that I grew up going to church three times a week, because you're not even going to believe this. I got three times the preaching. Isn't that an amazing concept? I know three times as much as a result. Now look, I want my children to know three times as much Bible and sing the hymns three times as much as they sing Eminem and Dr. Dre. I want them to sing these songs three times as much and to know these songs three times as much and to get the Bible preached three times as much. That's why I go three times a week. Because I think we need more church, not less. And I'm not ripping on those who don't come to, you know, you might think, oh man, you know, he's really on me or whatever. You know, the bottom line is this. Church is here for your benefit. God gave it to you to be a blessing to you. If you don't show up, he's mad. But not only that, the big thing is if you don't show up to church, you're missing out. And so that's why I say come to all three. Because if you don't, you're missing out on a couple services. I had a whole other point. I'm out of time. I'm just going to give it to you just in like 10 seconds because I don't have time. I was going to turn to John 20 and show you where they got together as a church and then Jesus showed up when they weren't expecting it and Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. They were assembled in church on Sunday. Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. And let me tell you something. Every time you come to church is not going to be a blockbuster of a sermon. You don't always come to church and say, wow, that was the greatest sermon. Wow, my life has been changed. But you know what? Sometimes you do. Isn't that true? Sometimes you come to church and it's that sermon that's life-changing. And here's the thing. We don't announce it beforehand. Now, the next three services are going to be a little dry. They're going to be kind of a dud. And you know, hey, every sermon I preach isn't my best sermon. You know, sometimes it falls flat or whatever. But it's always God's Word, you know. But the bottom line is this. You don't know when the best sermon is going to be preached. You don't know when God's Spirit is going to move in a powerful way. You don't know when the message that could change your life or change your children's life will be preached. It's not announced in advance. That's why it's so important just to be there. And if you're always there, you will never miss it. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for our church, dear God. And I thank you, God, that we do have a great church to go to. And I love coming here, and I love this group of people. And the reason I love it is because, you know, I can be in a group where people believe like I believe. And they're excited about things like I'm excited about things. I just feel a great kinship and a great camaraderie with the people in this church. And I thank you very much for that. It truly is like family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I love about being here. And Father, I pray that you would just help those who are here this morning to realize the treasure that you've given them by giving them a church to go to. And that they would be faithful to church, that they would consider church a priority, consider it important, and make a way to be here. And God, for those who are maybe visiting from another area or live in a different area or will eventually live in another area, you know, God, help them to realize that, you know, church is not
something that we just do when we feel like it. It's really something that we need to be there, or there's a curse associated with it. And so, God, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.